Daniel or David or Elijah. I mean, these are all people that suffered, and they suffered for the cause of the Lord. When we get to the New Testament, people like Peter and Paul and Epaphroditus and Titus and, of course, Jesus all suffered. And the suffering was, for the most part, had to do with their stance as believers to follow what God has said and to preach what God would have them to preach. All of us face similar kinds of things. We face times of indecision. We face financial burdens. There are family conflicts. There are church conflicts. There are loss of jobs. There are illnesses, both long-term and short-term. This is part of our life and what we end up having to deal with. But from the very beginning, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand about suffering, and when suffering occurs, that it is not to be a big surprise to us that it's happening. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." But then he says something that Paul echoes throughout his book. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So don't be surprised when we suffer, when we go through difficulties in our life. So we're going to look at four or five things this morning about suffering. And the first one is that circumstances of suffering can and do advance the gospel. And beginning in chapter 1 in verse 12, we'll read down through verse 18. Paul says to the Philippian church, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, notice the attitude that Paul has throughout what he is saying. I mean, it is a mindset that he has that makes it possible for him to say the things that he's saying and to live the things that he's telling the Philippian church about. He says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Because of his imprisonment, his circumstances, his difficulties that he is facing, it became known among the Praetorian Guard that he was a Christian. The gospel became known to them because of his life, because of what he spoke. And the result of his example of speaking out for the truth, it gave the people of God and the brethren, it gave them greater courage to stand up and to advance the gospel without fear.
And that's what happens sometimes when we observe someone speaking out for truth and we watch them. Does it not encourage us to do the same thing? Does it not help us when it's time to take a stand that we remember what somebody else did? And so it helps us in the choices that we make, in the decisions that we make, and in the defense that we make of the gospel. But there were some people who didn't look at what Paul was doing the same way Paul looked at it. Because some took advantage of Paul's bad situation to advance themselves. That became their point. That they were more interested in advancing themselves than they were actually the gospel. Although they preached the gospel. And Paul said, despite the fact that they were preaching the truth, and I'm assuming that that's what they did based upon what Paul is saying here, that he was glad and he rejoiced in the fact that even though their motives may have not been right, they were in fact preaching the truth. And he rejoiced not in them and their motives, but he rejoiced in the gospel. The fact that it was being preached and people were listening to it and people were changing their lives because the gospel had touched them and it had touched their hearts. So his circumstance created opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. Now, he didn't sit back and whine about his situation. Because the whole book of Philippians is a book of joy. But he didn't feel sorry for himself. What he did was, he took the opportunity. He looked at it as a wonderful situation for him to be able to talk to others about the gospel and about the truth. A second thing is that circumstances of suffering can produce personal deliverance. Verses 19 and 20. He says, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I should not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or whether by death." Deliverance and victory are not dependent on our earthly suffering ending. But it has to do with our willingness to see Christ exalted. And after all, that's what he was after. That was utmost in his mind. The believer, it will not be ashamed because of the hope and the expectation of victory that he has realized in Christ Jesus. The hope and expectation of victory. And we can't ever forget that. That we have that hope. We have been told that as long as we believe and we stand firm, that we can maintain the stance of victory. Jesus died for us. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. And through that, we have the victory. We sing a song that our victory has to do with our relationship with Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And that's right. And that's what Paul is saying. It's realized in Christ Jesus. It gave them the ability to overcome through courage, or some versions have the word boldness. That they're not ashamed and they're ready to speak out. Whether he lived or died. His point was to exalt Christ. Whether he lived or whether he died. Now, is that our attitude? Whether we live or whether we die, is that the thing we think about? Is that in my life, I want to make sure that Jesus is exalted. That was Paul's disposition. And that's what Paul wanted the people at Corinth to understand. A third thing is that circumstances of suffering convince us that to live is Christ.
And in living for Christ, you can't lose even if you die. Now, sometimes we look at dying as losing, but actually that's not necessarily so. In living, you can't lose even if you die for Christ. Because victory is ours. In verses 21 through 28, notice what Paul says. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very far much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the one spirit, in the one with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." See, he never deviates from the point. He never does. The victory that we have in Jesus. To go on living, he says, is to realize fruitful labor. Because he is able to continue to serve others. And by serving, what he does in serving others is that by his example and by his words, the gospel is preached. And he reminds them, to die is to be with the Lord. Some versions say that when Paul poses this dilemma, he says, "I am in a strait." In other words, I am caught between two things. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, whether to stay here or to go and be with the Lord in heaven, which he says is far better than to stay in this life. But he comes back and he's speaking to them like, but what is best for you at this point? What would the Lord really have me to do? And he concludes that at this point, that it's better for him to remain even as he was. And he says, don't feel bad and don't be afraid in the face of opposition or adversity. God is in control. Do we believe that? God is in control. So rejoice, he says. Don't be afraid, because opposition is going to come. The question is, how do we deal with this opposition that we face? He says one way we deal with it is in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he wants them to understand and to know. A fourth thing is, it is an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. Okay, now, do we look at it that way? It is an honor to suffer. Verses 29 and 30 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." He's trying to get them to see that suffering for the cause and suffering for Jesus' sake, when we can rejoice in that. He says in verse 30, "Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." What a wonderful attitude. It is granted to all believers to suffer. And we should rejoice in the opportunity to suffer as Christ suffered. And we should rejoice in that. Because the reality of it is, we are in a great company. There are so many that have gone before us.
that suffered for the cause. Go back to, we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40, and the Hebrew writer goes through a whole litany of people who suffered for the cause. And he says, and he talks about those being so great a cloud of witnesses, and that we can be numbered among those men and women who died in faith and who lived in faith for God. Christ suffered for us. Turn over, please, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His footsteps." Christ left us an example in His suffering that we should follow Him in His footsteps. We walk the path that He walked. We live the way that He lived. We look at the goal as He looked at the goal. And this goes hand in hand with the fact that we were called for a specific purpose. We were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. It changes the complexion of things when you look at it that way. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." That is a continuous thing. They were already doing that. He said, "Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That's the encouragement that we have been given. When we suffer, we rejoice. When we become partakers, as Peter says, of Christ's suffering, we rejoice. We don't live or walk in despair. We rejoice. When we are reproached for the name of Christ, Peter says we are blessed. But the thing about the sufferings that Paul is addressing, the sufferings that Peter is addressing, is this conflict between right and wrong, between truth and error. And because we stand for the truth, we are going to face difficulties in this life. He tells them, suffer as a Christian. When you do that, you're glorifying God. Now, this would also presuppose that other people would realize and know that you are a Christian. Because they're not going to see this. They're not going to see God being glorified if they do not know that you are a child of God. If they cannot see it in your life, in your demeanor, in your spiritual mindedness,
in your attempt to put Christ first in your life and live the way He would have you to live. Unless we do that, and unless they see that, then we really are not fulfilling our responsibility as children of God, living the way He would have us to live. When we suffer according to the will of God, Peter says, we commit our souls to a faithful Creator. This Creator is faithful in the sense that He is true to everything He says. He will make good on every promise that He has ever made. He has seen far beyond where we are. He knows what the ultimate outcome is and has already been in this battle and this warfare that we are in against evil. Our God is faithful. He is not going to place us in a situation that we are not able to bear. He knows. He knows what we're capable of. And most of the time, we are capable of withstanding much more than we think we are. We've got more stamina. We've got more intestinal fortitude. We've got more ability to stand for what is right. We've got more courage. We have got more boldness than we think. Oftentimes we sell ourselves short. But the Lord won't. The Lord knows exactly what we can withstand and what is right. In Romans chapter 5, turn to Romans chapter 5, please. We're going to begin in verse 2. And once again, you know, Paul is looking at all of this from a different perspective than we might. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand, and we exult in hope at the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. So, what He's saying is that we exult or we rejoice in hope. We exult and we rejoice in our tribulations and in our sufferings. We cannot forget that. That has to be an integral part of the way that we think. But Paul has also left us with some weapons that we can use against suffering. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The first thing he says is that God's word and prayer. These are weapons that we can use against suffering, against despair, against having a downtrodden and defeatist attitude. And we need to teach ourselves to take advantage of every weapon that God has given us and use it. He tells us we can know Christ more fully. Verse 8, chapter 3 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. Know Christ more fully. How do you know Him? By going back to His Word. By knowing how He lived. We are told in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, a passage we looked at last week, that we are to abound in knowledge and discernment. It's not enough just to have knowledge, but we must use it to be able to discern between right and wrong and good and evil, and to discern about what we should be focusing our lives on. We can meditate on high and holy things. In chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For I have..." That's Colossians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, that the God of peace shall be with you." Meditate on good things, on high things, on things that are holy. And verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." God's Word and prayer. That's the first one. Paul also points in his life to the comfort that he finds in his faithful friends. The beginning of this book, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "I thank God upon all of my remembrance of you." He thought on them. They gave him strength. They gave him courage. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 or Romans chapter 16, what you discover is that Paul talks about a whole series of people that he has relied upon, that he counts as friends, fellow defenders of the faith. These are people that he remembers. These people are an encouragement to him. They keep him going, so to speak. He finds comfort in his friends. Question is, do we find comfort in our friends? Do we pick the right kind of friends in which we are going to find comfort? Or are we going to find friends like Job's three friends, who at least for 7 days sought to comfort him, but then it took a different turn. He no longer found comfort in them. They were advocating a theology that was contrary to the way things were and are between us and God. He is encouraged. Paul, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about different members in the body, that we all have a place, we all have a part, we are all valuable, we are all to be appreciated. And he finds comfort in the fact that we are one. We are one body in Christ Jesus. That should help us, knowing that we and each other are on the same path, We are espousing the same gospel. We are living the same truth. We have taken our part in the kingdom. And we have become the role players that God would have us to be. And then a third thing is that He didn't stop. He never stopped preaching the gospel. It didn't make any difference whether there were those that were preaching the gospel in order to hurt Him. He kept on preaching. It didn't matter whether there were those that were going to throw Him in prison because He was preaching. He kept on preaching. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. Even though His answers to questions when He was on trial might seal His fate, He kept on preaching. It didn't make any difference where He was. Whether He was in Jerusalem, or Athens, or Colossae, or Ephesus. It didn't matter. He kept on preaching. When His life was in danger, He kept on preaching. These are three things that will help us. If we genuinely turn to God and to His Word, that we pray for His help and for the deliverance that He promises, that we find comfort in friends. And the idea of having friends and being comforted in friends and not being isolated is a principle that runs all the way through the Bible. And that's where we should find our comfort as well. Through faithful, faithful friends. And we should never stop. But keep on keeping on. Putting Jesus first. Talking to others about the gospel. And so Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. He's learned also about suffering. So when he says, I have learned, so should we be able to say, we have learned. There is great power in the gospel. There's great power in yielding our will and yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ. There is great blessedness in doing that. And until we do it, we are not going to experience the blessedness that we have. But Paul is writing to Christians. And he expects Christians to understand this. He expects us as Christians to understand that. But to suffer as the Christian, the first thing you have to do is to be a Christian. To repent of your sins. To be baptized into Christ. Based upon the belief that you have and the fact that you are going to enthrone Jesus in your life. And in your heart. And to be baptized into His name. Or, as a child of God, if you are experiencing suffering, and you need us to pray with you or for you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?